Hey, welcome, Reality Church. Glad you guys are here. How you guys doing today? You doing all right? Had a good fourth? Listen, I want to take the opportunity to introduce a very good friend of mine. He was actually an intern of mine for a year and actually interned at the church for 2 years. Actually, not really 2 years.
Just
keep going?
Yeah, you're doing great.
All right. Thank you, Joel. I really appreciate that. He's also a great encourager. Joel interned. He actually did all the research for me for the 200 Proof series, and it was incredible. And so he was 3 years ago a financial advisor. And God called him into the ministry, called him to be a pastor, and he's preaching all over the place. And we are honored to have Joel Schwendinger here with us today. Let's give him a Reality Church welcome.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Lance, thank you for that introduction. I appreciate it. It truly is an honor to be able to be up here in front of you guys and speak with you today. I appreciate the opportunity. And for those of you here who are joining us on this holiday weekend, thank you for making Reality Church a part of your weekend. I know there's a lot of other things going on, especially when we have a holiday happening. And I want to just take a moment to recognize the fact that yesterday was our country's birthday. And if you've ever served in our military, I just want to say thank you for your service that allowed us to have this freedom that we have. And for those of you who are visiting us for the first time this morning, I'd like to extend a special welcome to you. We're really glad you're here. And you should know that if you're here for the first time today, that we are in week 6 of our summer sermon series, which is a 10-week series called The Intentionals. For the past 5 weeks and for the next 4, we're taking a look at some people in the Old Testament who God intentionally used to accomplish great things. People whose names have come down to us through history and who have become heroes because of the things that they did. But when we look at these characters a little more closely, we find that maybe these people aren't really heroes after all. Maybe they're just people like you and me who decided to listen to God and allow themselves to be intentionally used by Him. But before we get into the person that we're going to talk about today, I want to share with you guys a story about myself. Not because I think I'm anything special, but I went through something in my life that I find remarkably similar to the story we're going to look at today. And most of you, let's be honest, don't know me that well. I'm not up here. Well, I've never been up here before, so I guess I'm not up here very often. So I think by sharing this story, you'll get more of a sense of who I am and kind of where I'm coming from. Like Lance said, a couple of years ago, I was a financial advisor. My family and I were living in Southern Oregon, which is a nice place to live, I thought. Anyway, my wife, Ruth, was a stay-at-home mom. We have 2 boys, Gabriel and Milo. We had a lot of good friends in the area. We had a good church that we were a part of. And overall, I would say that my life was very, very comfortable, and I was fairly content. But I remember going through something of a rough patch in my career. And I was sitting in church one day praying, and I was frustrated, kind of with where my life was, but more with where I saw it going. So I started praying. And I call what I was doing angry praying. Has anyone here ever done angry praying before? Yeah, God loves it, I'm sure. But anyway, I remember praying, and I remember coming to just this high point of frustration, and I just finally said to God, God, what is it that you want me to do? Do you want me to quit my job? Because that was kind of where all my frustration was coming from. And as soon as I said that, I was just overcome with this overwhelming sense of peace. All my anger, all my fear, all my anxiety was just instantly gone. I felt like I was just, the best way I can describe it, I was floating on an ocean of peace. And that doesn't really do it justice, but I can't describe it any better than that. And I had my answer. I had my answer, yes. God wanted me to quit my job. And me being me, I immediately asked a follow-up question. Okay, well, if I do that, God, then what's next? And I got the distinct impression from him that I shouldn't be asking questions like that. I should just be doing what I'm told. Those of you with children know that feeling. So the question is, my friends, this is what I was going through, and the question is, what do you do then when God tells you to turn your life and the life of your wife and children completely upside down when you're the sole breadwinner in your house? And you're asked to step away from your livelihood with absolutely no assurances whatsoever about what's going to happen next. What do you do? It wasn't an easy decision. But I do remember the thought that kind of clinched everything for me. I remember talking with my wife, Ruth, about it. And I said to her, "Hun, you know, I've been a Christian now for 13 years. And God has never asked me to do anything before. And what would that say about me if the first time he did, I didn't do it?" So I did. I quit my job. I called my boss up. I had no idea what was going to happen. I told him I had to quit. He asked me why, and I said, "Because God told me to." I actually said, "Because God told me to." Yeah. And in response, his response to that was, "Well, I guess I can't really compete with that kind of authority, can I?" So that was, I'm grateful that he was fairly gracious in that. Although he did get me to continue working till the end of the year, but that's a different story. And I've had a couple of years now to kind of reflect on that experience. And here's what I've come to realize about the situation. God was giving me an opportunity. An opportunity to leave my world behind and to make the choice to follow him. And what I found out, taking advantage of God's opportunities will change you. It changes everything. And I don't know if you guys have ever been through anything like that before. I hope that you have. I really do. I hope that God has asked you to do something that doesn't make any sense. I hope that he's asked you to give up something that you didn't want to give up. And I hope that he's put burdens on your hearts to deal with problems that are bigger than you are. And I hope all those things for you, because here's the truth. We all get comfortable in our lives, don't we? And because of that, we become afraid when we're faced with doing something that we don't have control over. And I think it's because deep down, yet we know that if we actually were to gather our courage together and choose to follow God, that it will, in fact, change us. We'll no longer be the person that we are. Now, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible is that whenever I'm going through something in my life that's creating tension or stress, I can almost always find a story or an example in the Bible that kind of talks about the same thing. And I find that very, very comforting, because to me, it means that God understands what I'm going through. And there's a story in the Bible that deals with this type of situation, a story about a woman who was confronted with an opportunity to follow his ways rather than the ways of the world that she lived in. And the passage that we're going to look at today is found in your Bible. It's in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. So if you'd like, you can open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to Joshua 2. And while you're looking that up, I want to give you guys some background on what happened to bring the nation of Israel to this point. You see, the book of Joshua represents a shift in the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible were all written by Moses after he led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Now, those first five books have a couple of different names. They're called the Torah, or the books of the law, or just simply the law. Now, if you spent any time reading the Gospels, you will come across Jesus talking about the law quite a bit. And when he does, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the first five books of the Bible. And what you'll find when you're reading through the law is that God had promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites. He first made that promise to Abraham, and it was passed down to his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. But when God made this promise to them, he never told them when. He just told them it would be theirs in the future. Well, Jacob led the nation of Israel to Egypt, where they prospered for a number of years. Eventually, though, a new Pharaoh came along and decided, hey, all these Israelites would make pretty good slaves, put them all into slavery, and they were in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then Moses came along, and we've all seen this movie, right? And he leads the Hebrew people out of Egypt, and he attempts to bring the people into the land that was promised to them by God. But before going into the promised land, he decides to send in some spies to check out who's living there and how big their cities and armies were and how tough they were. And this is kind of where things got messed up a little bit. The spies came back and they said to Moses, hey, man, we can't do this. Man, there are too many of them. They're too strong. Their cities are too well fortified. They'll kill us if we try to do that. Now, there were a couple of the spies who said, hey, man, it doesn't matter how many people are there. We've got God with us, and we can do this. But the people didn't listen to them, and they decided that they couldn't go into the promised land because they didn't believe that they could defeat the people there. So God said, okay, you don't believe me. That's fine. I'll wait until you're all dead, and I'll keep my promise with your children. And that's exactly what happened. For 40 more years, the Israelites wandered the wilderness until the older generation died off, including Moses. But Joshua, who was one of the two spies who wanted to follow God, because he had faith in the Lord, was appointed to be the new leader of the nation after the death of Moses. And in the meantime, with Joshua leading them, the Israelites conquered a bunch of territory and cities on the eastern side of the Jordan River, across from the Promised Land. So for hundreds of years, the descendants of Abraham waited to enter the Promised Land. And now, finally under Joshua, the time has come. And after years of waiting and wandering, they were in the right place. They were just across the Jordan River from a city called Jericho, which would be the very first city that they would have to conquer. And it was the right time. Both God and the people were ready to go forward together. And they had the right resources. According to the book of Numbers, chapter 26, there were 600,000 Israelite troops ready to go into battle. They had absolutely everything they needed to be victorious. And so Joshua did what most people do when God has aligned everything for just the right moment. He waited. Rather than move forward with God's plan, he decided he needed to confirm it for himself. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. So we're looking in Joshua chapter 2. And verse 1 tells us, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. Sounds a lot like what Moses did, doesn't it? Sending in spies rather than just trusting in God and doing what he said. Now, I know that none of us would have done that. None of us, rather than do what we're told, have ever hedged our bets, have we? Or rationalized waiting until a time was right for us. None of us have ever done that, right? Maybe I have. Maybe yesterday. Anyway, this time, the sending out of the spies wasn't going to end in disaster like it did the first time around. And the reason that it didn't is because they met up with a woman named Rahab. Now, you might think that the person who single-handedly saved these spies and therefore saved the entire conquest of the Promised Land that brought the Israelites out of the wilderness and into their birthright, having waited hundreds of years for, would have been a person of great courage and integrity, wouldn't you? Let's keep reading. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. I want to take just a moment and acknowledge the sense of discomfort we're all feeling after reading that. I know that in our culture, heroes are men and women who exemplify things like goodness, bravery, and faithfulness, and they're people who do things that we look at and we want to be like them. That's how we Americans look at our heroes. We admire them, and we want to become like them. But God doesn't see people the same way that we do. He doesn't want us to look at Rahab and see an example. Rather, God wants us to look at the broken people in the Bible like Rahab and see how good His grace is. And throughout this whole series, we've been looking at broken people who God intentionally chose to lift up out of their sinful behavior and turn them into heroes. And this is significant for us because if He can do that with them, He can do that with you and I, no matter how broken we are. So I think that we should celebrate the fact that Rahab comes from a less than ideal place, because that means that there's still hope for me and there's still hope for you, no matter how bad your life gets or how many awful things you do. Let's continue with our story. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Well, these spies kind of put Rahab in a bit of an awkward situation, don't they? I don't think we can gloss over the fact that Rahab was from Jericho. She grew up there. All of her family and friends were there. And maybe it wasn't the most respectable of professions, but her livelihood existed because of the city of Jericho. So the king sends these messengers to her saying, "Hey, where are these spies?" And it makes all the sense in the world for her to say, "Hey, they're right upstairs." I mean, what would you guys do? Would you side with your country, with your friends, your family, your neighbors, and give up these two spies? Or would you, for some reason, keep them hidden? Let's look at what Rahab did. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They had left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." Actually, she had taken him up to the roof and hidden him beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. So Rahab, rather than give up these two spies, decides to deceive the mob that was looking for them. Now, I have to admit, my first reaction when I read this story was to think, well, she's just a traitor to her own people, isn't she? But I don't think that that's what's happening here. Here's what I think is really going on. I think Rahab is recognizing an opportunity from God. And to me, this is the whole point of this entire story. God is giving Rahab an opportunity to be on His side. And that's important for us to realize that, because you and I have that exact same opportunity, don't we? Sometimes the situations around those opportunities are hectic, and sometimes they don't make a lot of sense, and it might even seem like you're turning your back on the people who are closest to you. But I believe that God is going to keep putting those kinds of opportunities in front of you, and that every time He does, the right thing to do is to choose to follow God. And that's what Rahab does here. In spite of her upbringing, in spite of her sinful past, even though she knew her home and her life would be destroyed, she takes this opportunity and she chooses God. Look at what happens. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." Guys, this is an incredible statement that Rahab makes at the end. The Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now, I know today you and I read this in our culture, and we don't think a whole lot of it, but it was a very big deal for Rahab to make this statement. You see, back then, nobody in the world was a monotheist. Everyone believed that there were multiple gods in the world, and they had systems of faith for all of them. And everyone knew that if things were going good in your life, it was because a god or multiple gods had decided to bless you. And this worked on a national level as well. If your city was prosperous and you defeated your enemies, it was because your god was stronger than their gods. And it sounds strange to us in our culture today, I know, but it's important to understand that back then, everybody thought this way. Everybody. So when Rahab says to the Israelite spies, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below," she is making a statement that the God of Israel is greater and more powerful than anything else in heaven and on earth. It's a statement of faith in the power of God. Rahab was choosing to follow God, even though it would change her world. But, you know, like most of us, she wanted to get something out of it for herself. "Now, swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all of their family." Now, I think that this is pretty normal behavior, and this is something that you and I still do today. Usually, when I pray about my family, I ask God to watch over them and to keep them safe. That's pretty typical. I do that every day. And that's not all that different than what Rahab was doing here. It's normal to ask God for things. As a matter of fact, I think God wants us to ask Him for things because it shows that we're relying on Him to get us through our life, rather than just trying to do it on our own. So Rahab's making a deal with these spies. And let's look at that, how they respond. "We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." And then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. The spies agreed that Rahab and her family would be spared, and they went back to Joshua and reported to him, and he agreed to spare them when they took Jericho. And if we skip ahead a few chapters in the book of Joshua to chapter 6, we find this. So Joshua did spare Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Guys, this is where the story of Rahab gets really interesting. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us anything else about her life. Not a thing. Yet, if we look in the New Testament, which was written over 1,000 years later, we see a couple more clues about who Rahab was. She's mentioned in the book of James alongside Abraham as an example of living out your faith. She's mentioned in the book of Hebrews alongside of Moses for having great faith. So two different New Testament writers held Rahab up as a champion of faith alongside the greatest prophets in Israel's history. We don't really get that from this story, though, do we? I think the key to understanding Rahab is understanding the last part of this verse. She lives among the Israelites to this day. You see, Rahab, she was about as bad of a person as you could get. And yet, she saw an opportunity that God put in front of her and took advantage of it. And it changed her life. And though the Bible never gives us specifics, we can know from the way that the New Testament talks about her that she lived out her new faith in God in a way that was pleasing to Him. She lives among the Israelites to this day. There is one other single piece of information that the Bible gives us about Rahab. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham." If we look down a few more verses, it says, "Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David." I don't pretend to fully understand the intricacies of God's plan, but I want you guys to think about this. Rahab saw the opportunity that God gave her to change her life. And because of that, she became the great-grandmother of David, Israel's greatest king, and a man after God's own heart. And a direct ancestor to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who came to earth to love you and to love me for who and what we are, and to offer us the same opportunity to change our lives. Now, how about you guys? Have you noticed the opportunities that God has given to change your life? I don't know where you guys are at in your belief in Jesus. I don't know where the faith that you have in Him, but I do know this. He will give you those opportunities, and you can take advantage of them. If you don't like where your life is at right now, if you're sitting here like I did a few years ago doing some angry praying, then like Rahab, you need to know that you do not have to be who you are anymore. Today, God is giving you the opportunity to change your life. And I urge you to take advantage of it. Like Rahab, the rest of your story is not written yet. For those of you here who are just checking out Christianity and haven't decided to trust Jesus with your life yet, there's two things that Jesus wants you to know. Number one, He loves you. He loves you for who you are. And number two, He wants to be with you. And the very same grace that was shown to Rahab, a prostitute and a sinner, is available to you as well. Now, for those of us here who have already made the decision to follow Jesus, let me ask you this question. When was the last time God asked you to do something? Have you been noticing the opportunities that He has given you, or are you letting them slip away? Take just a moment to think about your life. Think about the things that you do that you know God doesn't want you to do. Has God given you an opportunity to change that behavior? I'm willing to bet that he has. We need to stop ignoring those opportunities, and we need to start taking advantage of them. Can you guys imagine with me for a moment how your life would change if all of us were intentionally aware of God's opportunities and we took advantage of them continuously? If, like Rahab, we allow God to come into our lives and to change us into the men and women he wants us to be, rather than be stuck in the place where we were born or the behavior we fell into? Would your family life at home be better? Would you be working at a job that you want to work at and can bring glory to God to by working there? What about as a church? What if all of us together were to make the commitment that right here, right now, we will search out the opportunities that God is giving to us, we will take advantage of them and allow our lives to be changed? What could we do together as a church body if all of us did that? Taking advantage of God's opportunities will change you. It changes everything. Rahab recognized the opportunity God was giving her and chose to follow God, and it changed her life. And because of that, the whole world changed. I wonder that if we followed that example, if we took advantage of the opportunity that God is giving to us and allow ourselves to be changed by Him, if we couldn't do the same thing.